The third part of our consideration, the second reading, is from the letter to the Romans. It's toward the end of the letter, a part in the middle and then at the end. It's Paul reflecting, you see, as he was last week, on this ministry. Remember last week, I would wish to be cut off from Christ for the sake of my fellow Jews. What kind of a love is that? Deep. Now he goes on, you see. He's at another part of the letter, and he says, now, to you, there it is. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I honor that service, that ministry. I glory in it. So that I can make my own race jealous and thus save some of them. That works, you know. When I lived in Israel, we had some prayer groups. Some were made up of Jewish believers, and they prayed with the Palestinian believers. But when sometimes there would be maybe a wedding, and people would have some Palestinian, Muslim, or Israeli friends, and they'd come, and they'd see the way these people relate, if they're really believing Christians, they'd be jealous. Wouldn't it be nice to have at least a bunch of people I can just totally trust? They're not out to get my money or my house or, you know. I remember once there was this couple whom I knew, and they came from India. They'd been looking for wisdom. They were married civilly, but they weren't really married. And they went looking for wisdom. They were Quebecois in India. There they are at the Ganges or someplace. And one of the old holy men there said, you have to find Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to find wisdom. They were shocked. They had to go all over to India. Their mother and father told them that, but they didn't pay attention. Now they're over to the guru in India. That's what he tells them. So they write to me. I'm in Israel. They're in India. We would like to come and get married in the church. And all. So I said, yeah, come up. So, I don't know, they hitchhiked up. You know, those were the days when people were doing a lot of that. And so they showed up. They just had dungarees and T-shirts and a little knapsack all the way from India. And I said, well, now you're going to need 3 months to get ready because you don't know anything. I mean, I can't marry you as Christians when you don't even know what Christianity is. They were open, and they were French-speaking. So I confided them to a French-speaking community. Young, French-speaking, to work with them and get them ready. And they did for about 3 months. I met with them, too. Now comes the big day. It's going to be, I think it actually was Easter Sunday afternoon. I'm not sure of that now, but I think so. And we had the wedding. And we were in the church of Dominus Flevit, the little church on the side of Mount Olives where the Lord wept. Big window, and over, you see the whole city of Jerusalem. The sun is going down. It's bathed in this golden light. And so that's where we had the wedding. Well, I had another friend who had gotten to know them, who spoke French very beautifully. She was an Israeli, born there, Sabra, but her native language was Hebrew, but she made her living translating Hebrew to French, or French to Hebrew, rather. And so she really knew French. So she's at the mass, and then over at the party. And she said to me, you know, that we had finger food and wine, and, you know, and they were dressed. They didn't have just dungarees and T-shirt. They had suits. She had a dress. It looked very nice. So she said to me, who's paying for all of this? I mean, I suppose they borrowed the clothes from the people in the community. Yeah, but this party, I said, well, the community is thrilled that these people are coming into the church. They've come to know Jesus Christ, and they're thrilled to death for them. She looked at me and she said, they really do love them, don't they? I said, yeah. You see how that remark of Tertullian, behold how these Christians love one another, it still makes an impact, you see? And so that's important, what I'm going to be saying now, you see? So I could stir some of them up, you see, my own race, my own flesh, literally, and save some of them. They're jealous. They've got something we don't have. You can have it. Just come to know Jesus, get baptized, and it's yours. I don't have a monopoly on it. It's just as much a gift to me as it is to you. You see? I could save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what do you think their acceptance will be? But life from the dead. Well, that life from the dead, that refers to that prophecy in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel is told to go prophesy, and so he goes to the dry bones, remember? And he prophesies over the bones, and the Spirit comes and clothes them with flesh, and pretty soon, and that was a vision of God saying to the Jewish people, you're in exile, you're disgraced, you're punished for your sins, but don't give up. I love you. I will restore you to life. Paul is saying, so here it is. You see? If their rejection, you see, means the reconciliation of the rest of the world, what will be their acceptance when they come in? Be life from the dead. It's that important. And it's the first part. Now, the text, the liturgical text, skips a good part of the text now and goes to this conclusion where it says that all the gifts, all the charismata, actually, are without recall. Or, the word they use in the text here, irrevocable. Just as you once disobeyed God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so now, he was talking to the Gentiles. Gentiles, you think you're worshiping Jupiter and Zeus, and you're doing what you want, and you're sexually immoral, and you're aborting and killing your children. Tacitus, the Roman historian, said, you know, the Jews are the enemies of the human race because they actually don't expose their children. A woman gives birth to a child, they don't put it out in the gutter to die or to be picked up by a slave trader, to be a slave or a prostitute when they grow up, which was daily in Rome. And because they don't do that and they keep their children, they are the enemies of mankind. We haven't advanced very far, have we, from that first century? It's the same thing. People who have large families are the enemies of mankind. Except when those children grow up and pay Social Security and you live off it, remember that. And so, you see, the charisms, the gifts of God are without recall, irrevocable. Just as you once so disobeyed God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience. Now, remember, he's talking to the Gentiles. You disobeyed God. And you know darn well you did, with all your covering it over with your excuses. You know. That era when the gospel was first preached is called by one very profound historian, the Age of Anxiety. Everybody's scared to death. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They can't trust anybody. Just like that. And so, What will their acceptance be, huh? When they're brought back, huh? It will be life from the dead. There will be life, not death. So, now the Pope, I want to read this before I move on. This was John Paul II. He was in the synagogue at Mainz in 1980. And he said this. These words are still ringing. The first dimension of this dialogue, that is, the meeting between the people of God of the Old Covenant, never revoked by God. I'm going to say that again, huh? The Old Covenant, never revoked by God. And that of the New Covenant is at the same time a dialogue within our church, that is to say, between the first and second parts of her Bible. In this connection, the directives for the application of the conciliar document Nostra Aetate say, the effort must be made to understand better everything in the Old Testament that has its own permanent value. Since this value is not wiped out by the later interpretation of the New Testament, which, on the contrary, gave the Old Testament its full meaning, so that it is a question, rather, of reciprocal enlightenment and explanation. That is a thrill, and I can promise you, after 55 years of studying Scripture, that is my personal experience. You hear the Lord, you see the face of Christ in those texts of the Old Testament. I remember in some meeting, and there was this young Jewish woman, scholar, and somebody said, we shouldn't call it the Old Testament, that's derogatory. And she, a Jewish woman, said, no, that's a sign of respect. The Old Covenant, you know, our forefathers, it was very beautiful. And so that's what Paul is saying, you see. So then the text goes on in the next part of the dialogue to say, you see, the gifts, the charismata of God are never revoked. In fact, they are irrevocable. Exactly, I don't know how we translate it. Yeah, they translate it that way, irrevocable. For just as you once disobeyed God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so now they have disobeyed, in order that by virtue of the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive a mercy. For God delivered all to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all. Everybody owes God an infinite debt. And this is God's way of helping us see his mercy, because when we see his mercy, we're bound to him in love. We grasp it now. And so the relationship between these, I remember when Pope John Paul was in Israel, and he said, you know, the Jewish people are my elder brothers. And then after he left, one of the Israelis said, no, the Pope is my father. You see how love and understanding can ultimately bring an understanding of the wonderful plan of God, which is in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and they are, you see, the two expressions, the preparation and the completion of one plan of God.